it's helpful to get the setting of a passage. One of the things that is difficult in looking at a particular passage of Scripture, the danger is to pull it out of its setting and not understand where it exists within the whole. This portion that we've read, Romans chapter 6, and also 7 and 8, form one entire portion that is a consistent section of the book of Romans. Romans might be called the Magna Carta of the Reformation. The Protestant Reformation in Europe in the 16th century, the battle cry was, the just shall live by faith. It's repeated again in Galatians and also in Hebrews, taken from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. Justification, to be declared righteous. And of course, that's a great truth. And that is one of the great themes of the epistle of Paul to the Romans. Well, Romans is divided into a number of portions that we have listed in front of us in our introduction and in our chapter here. The first portion of Romans is introductory. Romans 1 and 2 speaks about the ruin of man. Man is ruined by sin. And this, of course, is a tragedy. It happened in the Garden of Eden. And God had the remedy, not the solution, long before it took place. And it was in Christ. The ruin of man and the remedy in Christ. And that remedy, of course, we have suggested, is justification. In the book of Job, the question was raised, how shall a man be just or right with God? Certainly, it's not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I trust many of you children and young people might have memorized that verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we cannot pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We cannot, as it were, save ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. God must save. Man cannot save himself. Man is unable and incapable of salvation. And so God has provided a solution, a remedy, in the person of the Lord Jesus. And chapters 3, 4, and 5, we see the great truth of justification. The just shall live by faith. In chapter 3, we have that great truth that 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans is filled with great theological words, great important words to rest in. Redemption. Christ has redeemed us. He's delivered us by paying a price. That was His precious blood on Calvary's cross. He did the work. We enter into it by faith, being justified freely by His grace. And then in chapter 4, we see an example from the Old Testament. This is nothing new. God always saved men by grace, through faith. And He gives an example in the life of Abraham. Abraham also was justified by faith. And then in chapter 5, we see another example in the life of David. David describes the joy that a man can have in having his sins forgiven. And then we come to chapter 6, 7, and 8. So we have justification in 3, 4, and 5. And in 6, 7, and 8, we see something of sanctification. Man now, who is saved by grace, can be brought into not only a relationship with God, but a position. Now, we see in chapter 6 over and over again this matter of death. In chapter 6, we see that those who've been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. And then throughout that chapter, we see three great words. No. reckon and yield. Know what? That we have been crucified with Christ. That our old man has been crucified with Christ. Now we who are alive, we can reckon on that fact. The word reckon means to count on it. It's a word of accounting. And we can be sure that it's done. Done is the work that saves. And we can rest on it. And then we can yield. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. And that's the great, you might say, division of chapter 6. Know, reckon, yield. Other truths might come out as we get into it. And then in chapter 7, the portion that our brother had. You know, sometimes an individual may be saved, justified. They might realize that they find within themselves a struggle. Now, where do they go to resolve that struggle? Where do they go to get victory over indwelling sin in their lives? Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you won't have a bad thought. Just because you're saved does not mean that you may not be tempted to be unkind to your sister or your brother. And those of you who have children, and those of you who are children, you know that you sometimes are tempted to do something you should not do. And how do you get help? How do you get strength to overcome that temptation, that struggle? The question might be raised in the minds of some. Well, maybe if I put a rule on the wall, I will not pull my sister's hair, or I will not do this, or I will not do that. Rules do not help us to do good or to resist evil. Whether it's some rules that I put on the wall, or whether it's the rules that God has given to us, we call that the law. I'm making this very simple, I trust. And I'm speaking to the children. And then we can learn from it as well. The Old Testament, God gave a law. The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. There's no strength in you or in me to keep the Ten Commandments. When you try to keep them, oh, we find that we can't keep them. And so Romans chapter 7 speaks to us about a man. Could be a woman as well. And he or she finds that there's a struggle. I can't do what I know I should do. And I find that I do things that I don't want to do. And so chapter 7 is about that kind of person. Whether we're young or whether we're older, we have the struggle. But chapter 8, and we'll only read probably the first 3 or 4 verses of chapter 8 as we go along. But even though there are just a few verses there, that is really where we want to go. That's where we want to end up. Because in chapter 8 we see the victory. The victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see sanctification. And as we move along, the relationship with Israel, as you study the book of Romans, well, what about Israel? Weren't they God's old ancient people? Didn't God give them the law? Are they finished? No. God has something yet to accomplish with his ancient people Israel. And so chapter 9, 10, and 11 speak to us of the relationship that Old Testament people of God, Israel, have to do in relationship to God's plan and purpose today. Then chapter 12. Perhaps as we move along, mention might be made of chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world. Children, young people, be not conformed to the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so, if we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, in light of what he's done for us, we should respond in dedication. That's chapter 12. It's just like the burnt offering. The entire animal was given to God. Now, not a dead offering, but we're alive in Christ. We're a living sacrifice. Chapter 13, well, we're living in the world, but we're not of the world. But you might ask yourself the question, what about living in our country? Am I above the laws? Should I obey the laws? I'm a Christian. I don't belong to this world. So therefore, do I ignore the world? No. Chapter 13 says that if I'm a believer priest, I should be responsible. And so it talks about our relationship to government.